Ephesians chapter 6. If you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Certainly a blessing to be with you this morning and to be in the house of God. And I'm very thankful for Brother Toby and his desire to preach the Word of God, and very thankful for his diligence in studying the Word of God, and thankful for what he's brought before us. The Bible is one of the most It is the most majestic books in all the world. When you began to read it as a young person, of course, as a new believer, things will hit you that you didn't know. But the amazing thing is, even as an older believer and mature in the faith, you can read it and things are still going to be brought before your attention that you didn't know. There is no man that's lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ who ever was able to fully grasp everything in the Word of God. There are always treasures that are new in God's Word. I believe God designed it that way for a reason, hopefully to keep our interest and to draw us to it and keep us coming back again and again. But one of the things necessary for understanding the Word of God and rejoicing in it, enjoying it, and having it open to you is to continually to come to it as a seeker and a learner, but never one that feels like they've got it all figured out. As soon as we come to it that way, God will close it. When we come to it trying to correct it, give our commentary about it, or such as that, God will close it. But when we will come as a humble child, whether we're 5 years old or 100 years old, and humbly ask the Lord to open His Word to us, I believe He will do so and continue to give us things, both new and old, that would be a great encouragement. And 2 Corinthians makes it very clear that God has given us His Spirit. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And by His Spirit we're able to search out the deep things of God. And what a blessing that God has opened our eyes to see these things, and we should never take this blessing for granted. Back to our subject that we've been covering over the last few weeks, I'd like to look at verse 16, and we see now the next piece of armor that God has provided for His children, and that is the shield of faith. Paul begins by saying, above all. Now, Paul does not mean that this now is the most important piece of armor that you have. When he says above all, he means in addition to or covering all. You've already got, he said, our loins girt with truth. We've put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Paul says, now above all, or covering all of that, we're to take the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is one of those occasions that I believe all means all. That if you take the shield of faith, and that if we're faithful to do this, whatever dart that Satan will hurl out at you, you can take this shield and you can quench every one of them. Now that does not mean that every dart is going to be quenched. But if we will do what Paul says here, every dart will be quenched. And what I mean by that, if the dart pierces you, it's because you've not held up the shield of faith. When you are faithful to hold it up, it will protect you from his attempts and his attacks as he hurls them at you. But the problem is sometimes we don't do what the Scripture commands us to do, and then, of course, we've been touched by one of the fiery darts of the wicked. As we've mentioned, the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. observing Roman soldiers, and as he observes them in his presence, and also, I'm sure, considers their manner of battle, he begins to look at the Christian and his warfare. And as we've mentioned before, and we'll mention again, if you don't realize that you're in a warfare as a child of God, then you're very ignorant. Because the fact is, Satan is always on the attack. Don't think just because today you've made a commitment to serve the Lord that the devil's behind you and you never have to face him again. The fact is, once you make a commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil is more interested in you now than he was before that decision. Think about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened after that? Immediately, he was carried away in the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And there he was for 40 days and 40 nights. He had just had this mountaintop experience. Think about it for a moment. Here he's baptized, and what happens? The Father speaks out of heaven. The Holy Ghost descends in the form of a dove, and God says out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was a spiritual high for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had just come to John the Baptist requesting to be baptized, and John said, "No, I have need to be baptized of you." And the Lord Jesus insisted, and he says, "It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." And so the Lord does what is commanded to him, and he's obedient to the Lord, and he fulfills all righteousness. And God, of course, blesses that occasion with his presence, both with his voice out of heaven and also the Holy Ghost descending in the form of a dove. And you would think, well, the Lord has no concerns after that. But immediately after that experience, he's carried away into the wilderness, and there he is tempted of the devil. And it's interesting how the devil tempts him. He tempts him much like he did Eve in the garden. Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, how does the devil start? He says, "Yea, hath God said." He immediately begins causing doubts in her mind about the Word of God. Well, that's exactly what he does to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's 40 days and 40 nights of being hungry. He tells him, "Command these stones to be made into bread." He begins to question him and to attack him. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all the Word of God, just starts quoting from Deuteronomy and says, God's Word says, or it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every time the devil attacked, every time the Lord Jesus Christ responded with the Word of God. And that's exactly what we ought to do. When the devil makes his attack against us, we need to respond with the Word of God. We also need to be clear that the devil is going to try to bring God's Word into question. He's going to try to cause doubt in our minds about the authority of God's Word, also the inspiration of God's Word, maybe even the preservation of God's Word, the truthfulness of God's Word. He's going to try to convince us that it's nothing more than fairy tales, nothing more than just a group of stories been put together by men over the course of history. It's nothing more than that. And there are many people in this world today that have bought into that view, and that's what they think the Bible is. It's just a collection of good, cute stories that is nothing more than that. But for us, we know it's the declared Word of God. It's what God has sent for His people to benefit us as we live in this world. We know that all the Scriptures is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. We know that the Word of God has been tried, according to Psalm chapter 12, as silver tried in a furnace of earth 7 times. The Lord has tried His Word. He's proved His Word. And what has been delivered to you and I, it is pure, it's holy, it's preserved. It's what God Himself has declared to His people. And the devil is going to consistently and constantly try to bring that into question. That's what he does once again in Genesis chapter 3. Here's Adam and Eve in the garden in a paradise in a wonderful place. And here comes the devil as a serpent, and he beguiles the woman, and he does so by initially questioning the Word of God. He says, "Yea, hath God said," putting doubt in her mind about the truthfulness of what God has declared to her husband Adam. And of course, you know the results of that story. She buys into what Satan says, forgets what God says, and there she and her husband fall. That's the problem you and I often face as well. Satan will attack the Word of God, and we'll believe Satan, who is a liar and the father of it, instead of believing God. What's the Bible say? Let God be true and every man a liar. That means if The devil begins to question God's word. We need to remember who it is that's talking. It's the devil. And the Lord has said clearly, he is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He's the father of the lie. That we see lies instituted in Genesis chapter 3. And he's been lying ever since then. And too often you and I will believe a lie and forsake the truth. And what's happened there? We've dropped the shield of faith. And here has come a fiery dart of the wicked. And now that we buy into a lie, what's going to come after that? Discouragement, despondency, and despair. That's exactly what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to bring us down in our confidence in the Lord and the Lord's Word. So again, the apostle says, above all, or covering all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We've mentioned throughout this series the various pieces of armor that the Roman soldier wore. He would take and girdle himself with a sash and, of course, gird himself up in preparedness. They would wear robes, and so they would take a leather belt or girdle to bind that up so the robes wouldn't get in their way as they were going out to battle. As soon as they did that, they would take a breastplate, put that on. Of course, later we'll see they had a helmet that they wore. But Paul says also they put on some shoes. That way they were able to go out and fight and dig in when the enemy would come against them. But Paul says, now above all that, in other words, covering all of that, take the shield of faith. Now, it's interesting, as we look at those first three, the girdle and also the breastplate and the shoes, that's something that you put on. And once you've put it on, it's there, it functions. So once you're established in the truth and you continue in the truth, it's there. And I'm thankful that, now that doesn't mean that you can take it lightly, and that's not the point. But once you've been established in the truth and you know the truth, you're prepared and you're ready to go forward. And then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's something that's already there. It's present. And then you put on the shoes that is the preparation of the gospel of peace. But Paul says, above all this, now you have to take the shield of faith. It's not something that you wear. It's something that you hold. And it's something that is used when the enemy starts firing his fiery darts at you. And it's something then that you pick up and you have to successfully and expertly use it. It means there are going to be occasions that the devil is going to try to strike you unawares. And you've got to be ready to hold up that shield in any angle. Imagine a Roman troop going out to battle. They didn't know when their adversary might start firing. They had to be ready at all times to raise up their shields. And as we've mentioned before, there would be a unit that traveled together. And as soon as the first arrows began to fly, you have find that they would huddle together kind of in a circular form, and the men all around the outside would hold their shields out, and the men in the middle, they would bring their shields up. So literally it was like a human tank. It was called the tortoise shell. And there they moved together as one man, and they were able to withstand the attacks that the enemy brought. In fact, as you read historical accounts, once those soldiers got in a group like that, it was very, very difficult to penetrate unless all of a sudden one individual dropped their shield out of fear. I've read accounts where men literally in battle would be hearing those arrows thud their shields, and they would get so afraid of just the noise of battle, they would drop their shield that was protecting them and their fellow soldiers, and all of a sudden the arrows would come through. There is going to be battle attacks, and we're going to hear the noise of war. But we can't let fear drive us. You must still stand behind the shield of faith. Because not only does your life depend upon it, but there are brethren around you that also depend upon you as well. So again, Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If the Lord will bless us this morning, I'd like to look at a few examples of individuals in the Bible who raised the shield of faith, and they were successful as the attacks came against them. The very first one that comes to mind is found, of course, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, there were three young individuals. We find that their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember the story, the time comes that Nebuchadnezzar demands that there's to be an image that's raised up in the land. He set up his god, and he declares that when the trumpet is sounded, that everybody in all his provinces are to bow down and worship that image. But there are three men in all the land. Now, I don't know if there were others, but I know there were these three. There were three men that we read about that would not bow down to this image. They took up the shield of faith here because they recognized they were going against the greatest king in all the world at this time. In fact, as you later read about Nebuchadnezzar, it says that all the earth trembled when he walked. This was a man that everybody on the earth feared except these three young men. They feared God instead of fearing this man. They recognized that they were disciples of the Lord. And as disciples of God, they had no right to bow down and worship anybody except the Lord. They remembered that Exodus chapter 20, God declared to Moses that I am a jealous God, and He reserved worship to be only to Him and to none other. And that is the God that we still serve today. He is still a jealous God and expects that we worship Him, even as we see if it requires our own death. Here these men did not know how this was all going to unfold. They didn't know if they would be destroyed because they would not bow down to this man and his false god that he had reared up. But they did know this, that God would deliver them somehow out of His hand. Either through death they would be delivered from His power, or that God would reach down and literally deliver them out of the fiery furnace. And those who know the story know that's exactly what God did. When Daniel chapter 3... we find that Nebuchadnezzar gives them one more chance. They've been told to bow down and they won't, and they've been reported to the authorities. And Nebuchadnezzar calls them before him. And he's going to give them one more chance. You know how they respond. Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to get together with our pastors and counselors and get their advice about it. We made a commitment to be followers of God. And once that commitment was made, whether it was made 50 years ago or whether it was made an hour ago, once we've made that commitment, a decision was made at that moment that we are going to serve God alone and no one else. When you decided to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and take up your cross daily and be baptized, you made a decision right then and there that God would be first in your life, and there's no reason to have to make a decision about it after that point. When you're faced with a decision, you ought to know the answer right away. That if it's between the Lord and it's between anything else, that God always should win out in my affections and in my commitment. And that's where these men were. But you understand, they had to raise up a shield of faith. They had to have confidence in God that the God of heaven and earth would see what they were going through and would reach down and help them in this moment. But they said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We know He's able to do that. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. We believe in a God that's able. That He can deliver us. We don't know whether or not He will. We know He's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But we know He'll deliver us out of your hand. One way or the other, there's going to be a deliverance this day. Either we're going to see deliverance out of this world into heaven, and that would have been quite all right, I'm sure, with those three young men. Or we're going to see God work in a miraculous way and reach down into this fiery furnace and preserve our lives and deliver us that way. But either way, this is going to be a day of deliverance for these three men. Think about the confidence that had to take. That is faith, my friends, that here they are facing what could be certain death. And instead of being afraid of that, they know that there's a God in heaven who certainly will deliver them out of the hand of the king. Imagine that. They are looking at things that they cannot see in spite of what they can see right in front of them. Many times we look at what can be seen and we tremble at that instead of recognizing that there's a God in heaven that we cannot see. However, we know He has shown Himself faithful to you and I and has delivered us many times throughout our experience, and we can trust He will yet deliver us. So again, he says, if it be so, our God whom we serve, He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what they just said? Whether He helps us or not, it doesn't matter. Because we are followers of God and God alone. And whether He delivers us or whether He leaves us in this fiery furnace, we will not worship this God. That took great confidence. That took great commitment. My friends, you know what they just did? Above all, they took the shield of faith. And here they are quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. And of course, you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar, he's full of fury at their answer. He is so angered that he orders that the furnace should be heated 7 times its normal heat. It was so hot that as they were thrown in, the men that threw them in were consumed. And the Bible declares to us that these men walked around in that furnace. Their hair was not singed, their clothes were not singed, and they did not come out later smelling like smoke. Talk about the preserving hand of God. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar looks in, and as he looks in there, he sees a sight. He sees the 3 men walking, but a 4th added. And he says that 4th man was likened to the Son of God. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ came down that moment. And the Lord Jesus Christ went in that furnace with those individuals at that moment. I believe, like David says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. And that's exactly what happened in that moment. The angel of the Lord, capital A, came down at that moment and delivered them. He stood with them as they went through this experience. Here as they were standing in that furnace, we find the Lord comes right to where they were. And my friends, you can count on that to happen with you as well. Whatever the experience is that you're going to go through, you can know that the Lord Jesus Christ will be right there with you. In it. You don't have to fear what man will do to you. You don't have to fear the things that are seen, because a God that's unseen will be right there with you no matter what it is that you're experiencing in the heat of that moment. What is it the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He's talking about trial. He's talking about testing. He says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. He says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Then he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." I love the next phrase though, "but God is faithful." There hath no temptation taken you. I used to quote this verse in the sense of a child of God being discouraged or overwhelmed with trouble. But the word temptation here is really Satan bringing something in our path, trying to distract our attention away from the Lord. There are troubles that God's people have gone through that were so overwhelming they fail. But here the Apostle Paul says there's no temptation that has taken us, but such as is common to man. I don't care what it is that the devil lays in your path to try to tempt you away from the Lord, it's common. Now, it doesn't mean that it's easy to overcome, but it's common. Others have faced it as well. In fact, as you look at the devil, he's got tactics that are tried and true. He knows how to distract people from serving the Lord. He does it all the way back from Genesis 3. It was effective then and it's effective now. He's perfected it, that's true. But my friends, it works, and it's worked all throughout history. And that's simply to try to distract us from our commitment to Christ, or distract us from our confidence in the promises which God has made to His people. And he's still doing that. But here Paul says, there's no temptation that has taken us, but such that is common to man. It's like the Apostle Peter talked about. He says, you shouldn't think it's strange, the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter says, you ought to expect this. You ought to know that this is coming. That if you're going to make a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's going to be temptations that come. You're going to be tried, and it's going to be a fiery trial. He says, don't think that's strange. He said, in fact, these very trials are accomplished in our brethren all over the world. They're all going through it. Don't think I'm the only one going through this experience right now. That's a dangerous attitude to take. That's how Elijah felt. He says, even I am left alone. There's nobody else standing up for the Lord. I'm the only one in all of Israel. And God says, no, that's not true. Elijah, I've got 7,000 that I've reserved that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. You just had to be 7,001. You think you're the only one, but you're not. So we oughtn't think it's strange, and we shouldn't think that what I'm going through, nobody else has ever encountered. Because I can tell you this, even if there is no other human that's living right now that's encountered, there's one in heaven that was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Paul says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know what he's just told us? Don't trust in the dead gods of this world. Trust in the one who's faithful. Trust in the one who has delivered. Trust in the one that with the temptation will provide a way to escape it if it is more than what you can deal with at the moment. That tells me that any time that Satan comes against me, either I am strong enough to bear the temptation if I hold up the shield of faith. But let's say this is one that is so great and is so oppressive, then the Bible tells me that if I'm not strong enough, that there is an escape. There's always a way out. There's always another way. There's always another avenue which the child of God can take to flee away from the temptation so that we do not fall to it in that moment. Think for a moment about Joseph, the son of Jacob. If you remember, he was sold into slavery by his brethren. And there he goes down to the house of one by the name of Potiphar. And there he is elevated in his home to be the second in command. He's been elevated and blessed. I mean, imagine, here you're sold into slavery, not knowing exactly what your lot's going to be. But God was with Joseph. And because the Lord was with him, he was elevated into Potiphar's house so that he was second in command. But there's a temptation that's going to quickly follow. It's Potiphar's wife. And she daily makes her advances against him. But you know what he says? He recognizes how God has elevated him and God has promoted him. And he asks her the question, how could it be right to sin against the Lord in this way? He won't do it. He recognized that God could see everything that he did. And even though some might say, well, he could have done this thing secretly. It would have just been between him and this woman. And nobody would have ever known. But he knew God would know. And his own conscience would know. And so he would not do it. But the day comes that she finally, after pressing him over and over and over. She does this every day. Imagine that. Every day he's got to deal with this woman. His charge is to oversee this house. And here is this man's wife that every day is attacking him with seductions. But every day this man stands firm. Every day when the fiery dart of the wicked is hurled against him in the form of this woman, what does he do? He keeps raising up this shield of faith. Till finally one day she catches him. And what does he do? He flees the room. God made a way of escape. Just like God promised. He made a way of escape. He ran out of that room, but there was a problem. He left something behind. Now she's going to use this to try to bring him down. So she calls for her husband and she reports that this man tried to attack her. And of course, he's put into prison. Of course, what Potiphar nor his wife recognizes that God is going to use this now to elevate him, not to the second command in Potiphar's house, but second in command in Pharaoh's house to be over all the land. But the point is this, that in the moment of that temptation, God provided a way of escape so that he was able to flee. So again, the Apostle Paul tells us in the bright spot of that text, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. That's the second time Paul has used this phrase in the book of 1 Corinthians. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of God's faithfulness, we now have fellowship and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10, God does not just leave us there. He doesn't say, well, now that we have fellowship, you figure out all the rest. You protect yourself in times of danger. No, he says, even in the moment of temptation, God is still faithful. God that was faithful to bring us into fellowship is also faithful in the time of temptation. Even in the moment that it seems like we're about to fall to the attack of the devil, what is God? He still abides faithful. God does not step aside. God does not say, you're all on your own. He says, even in the moment that the devil attacks, the God who was faithful to call us into fellowship with His Son is now going to be faithful to us in the moment of our temptation. He says, He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. So every time the devil comes, that tells me I either have the strength to bear it, or there's an escape route that I need to be looking for. One of the two. I either stand firm, but if I finally see myself weakening to the point that I'm about to fall, then I need to look for the escape hatch and run to it as quickly as I can and get away from him. Again, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. whether you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is, to me, one of the most interesting subjects in the Bible. We find the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report." Here the Apostle Paul gives us the definition of faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. See, there are people in the world today that don't understand faith. They just like to think, well, that's just our wishful thinking and something that's a fantasy. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says faith, it is the substance, it's the grounder, it's the evidence, it's the proof, if you will, of the things that we hope for. What do you hope for? You hope that the Word of God is true, so that when this world is over, you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. I suspect that's all of our greatest hope, that death will not affect us in the sense that we'll be dead forever, but that we will be with the Lord either at death or at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I hope for. That's my greatest hope. And it's not something that's just some fleeting wish or some fantasy that men have conjured up. It is based in the Word of God. And by faith, we have the evidence we need to believe in these things and to know this is not some fantasy that men have dreamed up. It's not some fable. It's not just a bedtime story. But rather, it is the Word of God. It's as real as the world itself on which we stand. Paul says faith is the evidence of the things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It was by faith that the elders, those old people, the Old Testament, obtained a good report. We just looked at Joseph and his experience and how that by faith he was able to overcome in that moment. Think about another individual by the name of Abraham, how he also was able to overcome when God made a promise to him at about age 75 that he would have a child, a promised child, and through that child all the families of the earth would be blessed. Imagine that promise being given. Now, God's authority, God's integrity, God's faithfulness, God's believability, if you will, now rest upon a man who's 75 years old and a woman who's 65 years old to be able to have a child. You think, well, 75 and 65, that's a long shot. We have heard about it. I think I read something in a paper just the other day about a woman about that age giving birth, I think, to more than one child. It does still happen. But here's the problem with Sarah. She's had a dead womb all of her life. So here comes God at age 75 and 65, says, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." You know what the Bible tells us? Romans chapter 4, verse 18, "Who against hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." Think about that for a minute. And he makes the promise at age 75 and 65, but you know when the promise is actually fulfilled? Age 100 and age 90. Age 100, age 90. If you're less than that, there's still hope. You might still have a child. Here is Abraham and Sarah, age 100, age 90. Notice again he says, "Who against hope, he believed in hope." What does that mean? He says, when it was contrary to anything believable, he still believed it. And that's exactly what the shield of faith is to the child of God. When it seems unbelievable, that you still just dig in and believe in spite of all the naysayers and all the skeptics and the cynics and the critics. Even your own conscience, when it tells you or nags at you that what you're believing in is just a fleeting wish. He says, "Who against hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." So here's his situation. He's 100, his wife is 90. She's been barren all of her life. His power over his reproductive abilities is long past. Hers was never even there. But notice this. He considered not his own body now dead. Here's what he can see. Here's what he knows by experience. You know, that is what oftentimes our greatest obstacle, what we see, we can't overcome that. There are times there are obstacles before the child of God that are visible and they are real and they are hard. They seem impossible. But what does God say to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 when he makes that final promise to Abraham that about a year later Sarah would have this child? What does he say? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That was the question. Now, it was too hard for Abraham, too hard for Sarah, because if they just looked at what they saw, they were beyond that point. But they heard that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? So here, he did not consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he did not let what was visible hinder what was invisible. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he tells us that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have to constantly keep in memory that there are powers at work in this world that are far above us. And God is not limited out of the things that He has created. He is above the laws of His own creation. And if God needs to, He can suspend those very laws to work in our favor. Look what He did at the Red Sea. The laws of gravity and the law of flow of that sea was at odds with the power of God. But what did God do? He just spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke, and that sea parted. Those waters congealed. And a great wind came, and they walked across dry shod. Think about Joshua in the day of battle. When he needed daylight to overcome the enemy, he prayed to God and said, Sun, stand thou still, and moon, you stand in your place. And what happened? The sun stood still for about the space of a day. God just suspended the ordinary laws of creation, and the earth stood still. And there, Joshua was able to go on against the enemies and win the battle. So here is Abraham, faced with what he can see, but also faced with the promise of God, which is at odds with what he can see. What's he do? He doesn't even consider his body that is now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You know why he was able to believe? Because he didn't consider the alternative. He didn't dwell upon the fact that he's an old man and his wife's an old woman and they've never been able to have children and it's just not going to happen. He didn't consider that. He didn't let the facts on the ground cloud his judgment. He did not stagger because of unbelief, because he didn't even consider that God could not do this. He heard the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And he recognized, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so he staggers not. But he was strong in faith, and notice what he does, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Here Abraham pressed forward, even though the odds were against him. And I'm sure the many times that Satan came against him, which he did, Abraham still pressed forward. We find another individual, we've already talked a little about him, Moses, who in his experience had to come to a decision in his life and either make a decision to serve the Lord or serve Egypt. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a decision to make. Here is a visible king, but there's also an invisible one. He had to decide, was his people, the people of God, more important than the riches he could obtain in Egypt? He had to determine, was the reproach of Christ a better thing to esteem than the riches he could procure as the son of Pharaoh's daughter? He had to decide, would he rather have affliction with the people of God or to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? And you need to recognize, sin does have its pleasure, but it's only for a season. It's short-lived. It's going to come to an end. There's going to come a time that if you choose something other than the Lord, that is sin. The Bible is clear. And it may be enjoyable for a while, but the day is going to come that there's going to be restriction through the very sin that you've chosen to enjoy for a season. And what's going to happen? You're going to look back on that decision to follow that instead of the Lord, and you're going to regret it and wish you could go back. Moses, when he was faced with that, what did he do? He chose he'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God. He would rather fear the king who was invisible rather than the one who was visible. And what happens? He has the testimony of being the deliverer of God's people out of the land of Egypt, and also one who stood in the breach in the times that God was prepared to destroy that very people that Moses had led out of the land. Here was a man that held up his shield of faith. Here was a man by faith, it says over and over, he was able to accomplish these things. The Bible tells us very clearly that God is faithful. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 is given the name Faithful and True. And so my friends, as we hold up the shield of faith, it's not so much that we're standing in our own strength. In fact, we are not. We are recognizing when we hold up the shield of faith that I am weak, that without the help and power of God that I would fall. But I am trusting in one who is faithful. I am trusting in one who is capable. I am trusting in a God who is able to deliver. A God who has promised to deliver. And I have seen in my own experience a God who has delivered. And based upon my own experience and also the promise of God's Word, I am trusting in this God to deliver me in this moment. I'm not trusting to my own strength. I'm not trusting to my own righteousness. But rather I'm trusting to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has proved Himself faithful over and over and over again. And it's His faith in which I'm going to stand. Not my own faith. It's like Paul said, not having mine own righteousness. Paul wasn't intrigued by that at all. He had been there. Now Paul is saying, we need to hold up the shield of faith. But what are we really doing? When you hold up the shield of faith, you're relying upon the faithfulness of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, the Apostle John tells us this in 1 John chapter 5. He says this in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He's just told us that there's a victory for the child of God. It's the same thing Paul has just talked about in Hebrews chapter 6. It is trusting to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing and knowing that He who has delivered us in the past will continue to do so. What is it Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Here he says, we would not have you ignorant of our trouble that we had in Asia. Here he was in just an impossible situation. Paul said we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we could not trust in ourselves but in God which raiseth the dead. Paul said our situation was so bad, there seemed to be no way out of the trouble that we were facing, that here we considered ourselves dead. We had the sentence of death in it. That's what it means. We knew we were going to die. So we could not trust in ourselves because the powers that be surrounding us were greater than our own powers. So here we were, not able to trust in ourselves. Here we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We knew that unless God intervenes, we're going to die in this situation. He said, but here's what we did trust. We trusted in God who can raise the dead. And so if God can raise the dead, certainly He can take care of this problem right here. Paul then goes on to talk about this God who can raise the dead. He said, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver. In whom we trust, He shall yet deliver us. That's the God we serve. A God that delivered us from so great a death. A God who's presently delivering His people right now. And a God who's going to deliver us in the future. If you can trust in a God who delivered in the past, present, and future, what do you really have to worry about when the devil fires his darts? Just raise up the shield of faith and remind Satan that God has been faithful in every one of your experiences. And you're going to believe His word over the word of a liar. Because you know God's word is true. And that Satan has been a liar from the very beginning. He's been a beguiler and a deceiver and a murderer and an accuser of our brethren. And so we're not going to believe his lies. We're not going to believe his taunts. We're not going to believe the moments that he tries to question the authority of the word of God. Or the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the truth that he has delivered us from a great death. And he's yet going to deliver us. My friends, when the devil comes and tries to discourage you, you just call to memory the great promises of the word of God. That's what the shield of faith does. It just reminds you of a faithful God. And that faithful God will deliver you in this present trouble. May God bless you today is our prayer.